have a real simple message this morning that I hope is, I think, is appropriate and fitting for the occasion, the holiday. How many of you knew that Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day? Some of you didn't know that. It actually began as a memorial to for Civil War veterans. And there's a lot of controversy as to actually when it started and who started it. And there are as many as 24 cities and towns that lay claim to being the birthplace of Memorial Day. Waterloo, New York was recognized by President Lyndon Johnson in both houses of Congress as the birthplace of Memorial Day because the town decorated the graves of Civil War veterans as early as the 5th of May in 1866. The claim is contested by Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania. It claims to have begun the practice of decorating soldiers' graves 2 years earlier than that of Waterloo. Another source claims that 2 years after the Civil War, it was Southern women in Columbus, Mississippi, who decorated the graves of both Confederate and Union soldiers, and that they were the first. Later, there were organized women's groups in the South who were decorating the graves before the end of the Civil War, and there was a hymn published in 1867 entitled "Kneel Where Our Loves Are Sleeping," written by a woman named Nella Sweet. And it carried the dedication, quote, "to the ladies of the South who were decorating the graves of the Confederate dead." So that controversy will probably not be resolved. However, almost everybody agrees that it was General John A. Logan of the Grand Army of the Republic who designated May the 30th as Memorial Day. That was all the way back in 1868. It is a time to remember, of course, and not simply for the task of, and the sake rather, not simply for the sake of remembering, but we remember in order to honor and pay tribute to the courage and sacrifice of American heroes, which is certainly fitting. And the well-known phrase is that all gave some and some gave all. But as we look back, what we remember of our past must reflect in the present and in the future. And above all, we are reminded that freedom is never free. And we must protect and defend at all costs the liberty and freedom for which our fathers and grandfathers fought and died. What they purchased with their blood is too precious to ever be lost. And as I reflected on this holiday, my mind was drawn to the significance and mystery of what we know as memory. There's a reason why we have days like this and reminders to remember is because we are prone to forget. There was a time when, in my own life, remembering wasn't so great a challenge. Today, my memory's so bad, I can hide my own Easter eggs. I never see a rerun. And I meet new people every day. In fact, it occupies a considerable amount of my time trying to remember my password to log on to the computer, account numbers, where I park my car. And I'm often amazed that I can remember things that happened when I was a child 50 years ago, but I can't remember where I put my keys 5 minutes ago. Memory is defined as a diverse set of cognitive capacities. Cognition has to do with mental processes, by which humans retain information and reconstruct past events and experiences. That's a simple definition. A little more detailed one is this one that says, something you construct from bits and pieces of what you've seen and heard, experienced and felt at the time, plus the things people told you afterward, thoughts and attitudes, all filtered through who you are. Memory is not insignificant. It is huge. It is our memory is the treasure chest of our life experiences. And our memory is so closely connected with our stories. Because our stories are nothing more than the verbal expression of our memories as we share them with other people. And stories are important. As a chaplain, we learned that stories are not just stories, they are sacred stories. And sometimes just the privilege of sharing those stories and listening to someone who shares that sacred story, in fact, is a high honor. Somebody said that our stories are the footprints we've left behind. I remember one day in the Clovis Community Hospital, that's a sister city to Fresno, I was pastor at the time. I remember sitting in the hospital alone with old Sister Campbell. No one's there except me and her, and I sat by her bed, and I listened to her as she recounted her story. She only had a few days to live. She wasn't under medication. She wasn't in any real pain, but she was cognizant, and she just began to tell her stories, and I just sat there for I don't know how long, probably close to an hour, just listening to this woman. Little Miss Nobody from nowhere to the most of the world, I suppose, insignificant, but not at all insignificant. And I listened to her as she talked about her childhood and about her family and her mother and her father and how mom and dad had taught her, raised her right, brought her up to love God and love the Bible, and how she and her husband and her family had served the Lord all those years. And she told me story after story, testimony after testimony of miracles that God had done in their lives and the faithfulness of God and times when God had intervened to bless or to provide or to heal. And I just sat and listened with a kind of sense of awe as this woman is telling the story of her life. And I realized that at that point in her life, what a treasure these stories were, because it was all she had left. Her strength was gone. Her health was gone. Her money was gone. Her husband was gone. Opportunities were gone. Her years, her time was gone. And all she had left were the stories. When I say all that was left, I don't mean to demean that in any way, because it was in fact a treasure. A testimony, a record of her life and who she was and the significance of that and the relationships, but importantly, all the wonderful and great things that God had done for her. There's one of those old songs, and I can't remember which one it is right now, in the Redback that talks about getting to heaven and we'll tell the story of how we made it through. You know, we should tell the story now and share the story. And I know, us older folks, your kids will make fun of you for, telling the same stories over and over and over again. They'll do the same thing when they get our age. They will. And their kids will make fun of them. That's kind of the way it works. Those are sacred stories. And I remember leaving that day, the hospital, as I left, I was wiping more than one tear away, suddenly realizing how honored and how privileged it had been, what a privilege God had given to me to sit with that lady in her final days and just listen and share those marvelous stories. It's all about the significance of memories. It's such a prominent theme, if you think about it. Singers from Dennis Yost to Barbara Streisand to Elvis to the musical Cats have sung about memories. It's the theme of movies. Harrison Ford starred in a movie called Regarding Henry, a man who'd been shot, lost his memory, and was trying to regain it. There were three action movies, the Jason Bourne trilogy, all centered around an agent played by Matt Damon who had lost his memory, who was trying to remember who he was. Even Arnold Schwarzenegger got into the act with a movie called Total Recall. In court, criminal trials may hang on the memory of a key witness. Failed memory is a way to elude direct questions without actually committing perjury, simply by saying, I have no memory of that. The game show Concentration, the older folks who remember that game, was centered on the contestant's ability to remember where he or she had seen the matching square. Dietitians tell us that there are certain foods that impair our memory, like sugar and white flour. And I thought, my goodness, every conference or meeting I've ever been to begins by serving us donuts and pastry full of sugar and white flour to impair our memory. Just before the meeting. Memory books give us tips and methods on how to remember names and information. Years ago, I bought a memory book and learned a system that helped me to remember a list of 20 things in any order using what was called memory pegs. Back then, you could take 20 things and give, just read them out. Just call them out, and then and I could give them back to you. I could tell you what they were, when they were, by number, where they were, backwards, forwards. But I've forgotten the memory pegs. And I would read the book again, but I've forgotten where I put it. We have famous slogans. Remember the Alamo. Remember the Maine. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember the Holocaust. We take photos to remember special events and significant moments in our lives. We buy souvenirs to remember a vacation. We have all sorts of ways to remind us. Our grandmothers tied a string around the finger. Today, a cell phone has an alarm setting to remind us of an important meeting or event. Amnesia is the loss of memory. And with the loss of memory comes the loss of identity, the loss of origin, loss of relationship, loss of purpose and direction. And I think among the cruelest of all diseases are Alzheimer's and dementia, both of which slowly take the mind and memories of loved ones. And with that comes the loss of who they are in their life. So memory is really, really important. And I look to the Word of God, and I find that the very first use of the word remember is in the book of Genesis, when the Bible said that God remembered Noah. And what did he do? After the flood, they were saved. He put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his promise to never destroy the earth again by water. When the rainbow filled the sky, he said, I will look at it and remember my promise. I don't think God would forget. I think it was more for us to remember his promise. And every time I see one, I'm reminded of that moment. Throughout the Old Testament, repeated references are made to God as the one who remembered his covenant with Israel, who remembered his promise to Abraham, who remembered the prayer of Hannah, who remembered the character of Nehemiah, who remembered the suffering of Job. In Hebrews 6, the writer tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, among the many things that he would do, is that he would remind us, he would bring to our remembrance all things that he had spoken of Christ. God is a God of memory, and he calls his people to remember. That's what the Passover was about. Remember, out of Egypt, when they took the lamb and they roasted it, and they had the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread and sandals on their feet and ready to go. That ceremony, what was that all about? He said, remember this day. Teach it to your children, to your children's children, for every generation forward. Remember this day when you were delivered from Egypt. Passover, celebrated even today among the Jews, is a holiday of remembrance. When they crossed through the Jordan River on the other side, they took stones and made a pillar, a monument. And it was there so that in the future, when your children ask, what does this mean? You were to tell them about God's deliverance when you came through the Jordan. It was a memorial to them so that you don't forget, and as a teaching point to your children. Israelites were instructed to put fringes on their garments that would remind them to keep God's law. Scripture tells us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Jesus warned, remember Lot's wife. It was when a rooster crowed that Peter remembered what he had forgotten. The unthinkable thing that he said he would never do. So we are called to remember. And there are consequences of forgetting. Forget a birthday or anniversary and you'll find out about the consequences of forgetting. In prison, the butler forgot his promise to Joseph that he would remember him to the king. And then later he was reminded, he said, oh, this day I remember my transgression. There was a warning to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that God warned them. He said, when you come into this land of plenty, when you come into the land and live in houses you didn't build and drink water from wells that you didn't dig and eat grapes from vineyards that you didn't plant, Beware lest when you are full, you forget the Lord your God. And interesting enough, in the wilderness, Israel had selective memory. You remember they would grow discouraged or fearful, and they would say, "We remember the flesh pots of Egypt. We remember the cucumbers and the onions and the melons." You got to be desperate to remember a menu like that, don't you? They remembered the watermelons, but they forgot about the whips. They remembered the cucumbers, but they forgot about the chains. They remembered the salad. They forgot about the slavery. The psalmist said of Jerusalem, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget you." The call of Christ to the church in Ephesians, who had left, not lost, but left their first love. His call was, remember from whence you have fallen and repent. Now there has to be a balance here between remembering and forgetting. There are some things that we must always remember, but there are some things that are best forgotten. And the key is knowing which. Some things we must not forget, some things we should not remember. And among the things that we do not want to remember, the things that we need to forget, is we need to forget confessed sins. Once confessed sincerely from the heart, what does Scripture say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, which is infinity. They're repented of. They are forgiven. And to continue to feel guilt and shame over sin confessed and forgiven is in fact to deny the efficacy of Christ's blood. The word efficacy means the power to produce effect. That Jesus' blood had no power to forgive you. It is a slander against the cross of Christ to continue to feel guilt or shame over sins that have been confessed. The second thing that we need not to forget is past offenses. I'm talking about the offenses that have been committed against you when others have hurt you, when you were done wrong, when you have been mistreated. You need to let that go. There are some people who carry offenses all of their life. They carry offenses all of their life. What they did hurt, I know. There's a person in this room. Listen, news for you, flash. Everybody's been hurt. You're not the only one. And the difference is how you respond to that. It can make you bitter and destroy your life, or it can make you better. And you can rise above it. But it made me angry. How long are you going to be mad? You're just going to be mad about it for the rest of your life? Let me tell you, if you want to be miserable, hate somebody. And the person you hate, let me try that again. The person who is injured by that is not the person you hate. They don't ever even think about the offense. You're the only one who decades later are still hurting over some offense that happened way back then. Holding on and refusing to forgive and holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison thinking that it will kill the other person. The only person it destroys is you. Believe me, they have forgotten and moved on. You say, "Oh, I'm not going to forgive. I don't want to let them off the hook." Friend, they're not on the hook. You're on the hook. And forgiving doesn't mean, is it the same thing as saying that what they did is okay? Not at all. It is in fact acknowledging that what was done was wrong. But your willingness to release them of that debt and that obligation. And as Scripture said, what did Scripture say? As God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, so are we to forgive one another. You can't carry those offenses around. Little boy, just starting to talk. His daddy was a businessman, had his briefcase laying on the table. Rushing out one morning, was late for work. grabbed a piece of toast, ran out the door, left his briefcase, and his little boy said, "Daddy, you forgot your briefcase." You know how many people there are who carry a briefcase? And every once in a while they open it up and they pull out all the stuff, the record, you know, the letter, the court documents where you were mistreated or not dealt with fairly. Some record of wrong that you've kept all these years in your file. And you know, the smartest and wisest and best thing you could do would be take that out and burn it and let go of it. And let me tell you something. When you forgive them, you are the one who is healed. And the third thing, not only confess sins and past offenses, but past failures. Some people will experience failure and let one failure define them for the rest of their life. Let it stifle their creativity, their ability, their giftedness. Come on, you got to honestly look at this whole issue of failure and learn how to succeed. Learn how to fail successfully. Because everybody fails. The best hitters in baseball fail about 70% of the time and get paid millions of dollars for doing it. The president of IBM, Thomas Watson, said success is about 98% failure. We were just at Disneyland. Do you know Walt Disney went bankrupt 3 times before he became a success? Over 50 banks turned down his request for a loan to build Disneyland. But he found a way. He wouldn't quit. In fact, I learned that in the Matterhorn, which is a roller coaster ride there, it's not in the other parks, but it's a real popular attraction. Inside the Matterhorn is a basketball court. The public doesn't, you can't see it. You have to go inside it and you don't know about it. But I read about it and I talked to the security guard about it. And I said, "Is it true that there's a basketball court inside the Matterhorn?" He said, "There is. I've played there." So it's not a full court, it's a half court. He said, "Let me tell you the story of why it's there." I said, "I'd love to know." He said, back in the 50s, 55, 54, when Disneyland was about to open, Walt Disney went to the city and asked for permit to build the Matterhorn. They turned him down. Said, "That's an eyesore. We don't need that." So he went back and said, "Will you give me a permit to build a rec center?" So they gave him a permit to build a rec center, and he built a basketball court. And then he put a mountain on top of it. What I'm talking about, somebody who rebounded from failure and disappointment and setback again and again and again and again. In his efforts to invent the light bulb, Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times before he found the right elements to keep the filament in the light bulb from burning out. Aren't you glad he didn't quit after 9,999 times? There's a person alive who hasn't failed. They all failed. Listen, the only time you don't want to fail is the last time you try. And the difference, success or failure, it's not failure, it's how you respond to it. Everybody messes up. It's okay to fail. I mean, you don't try to. You'll do enough of that without trying. It's okay to fail, but it's never okay to quit. Philippians 3 said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press onward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's what this is all about right here. Forgetting what is behind. Some people just live in the past. Reminisce forever in the past. Always talking about the good old days. And if you'd be honest, some of them good old days weren't so good. We have a tendency to remember things as being better than what they were. In terms of the things to forget, there are also three things that we need to remember. I'm almost through. The first of these is you need to remember past victories. Past victories. Remember the good times. Remember the blessings of God. Remember when God came through. We will not fear. We will remember what God did to Pharaoh as they approached the promised land. And all these giants and walled cities and armies are there. We will not fear. What was the antidote to fear? Remembering. We will remember what God did to Pharaoh. The mightiest nation in the world, Egypt, brought to its knees. We won't forget the memories of Egypt. What did David say when he comes out to the battle and he volunteers to fight Goliath? And Saul disdains him and they mock him and say, "But you're just a boy. You're just a boy. This is a 10-foot giant trained in warfare. What did David say? But I remember a time. I remember a time when I was watching Jesse's sheep, and a bear came in to the flock. And David got him in a half Nelson and squeezed him to death. And another time there was a lion that came into the... Hey, those are not mean adversaries. Those meaning small. Those are pretty formidable opponents that he's faced. A bear and a lion. And he said, I killed the lion and rescued the lamb from his mouth. And he said, the God who delivered me out of the mouth of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion, he will deliver me out of the hands of this uncircumcised Philistine. He remembered. And right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 10, Paul talks about, he says, the God who has delivered us, the God who is delivering us, the God who will yet deliver us. He has captured the essence of this whole thing of remembering the past victories. When you're going through tough times, stop rehearsing the complaint. Stop confessing and rehearsing the complaint. Rather, reminisce on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And finally, you need to remember God's tender mercies. Secondly, I should say, remember His tender mercies. With his eyes bored out and his hair cut short, Samson prayed. His prayer was, Lord, remember me. On the eve of eternity, in the shadow of the cross, a condemned thief cried to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Was that enough? Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said. When the prodigal son came to himself, the Bible said he remembered his father's house and returned home to a gracious welcome. Never forget. Here's what the Scripture says. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And finally, you need to always remember God's unfailing love. Paul asked it this way, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nakedness or peril? Starvation, famine, enemies, storms. No, in all these things, he said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded, he said, that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor angels or demons, nor any created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I'll leave you with two passages of Scripture. The first is from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Here is God's promise to us. God is not unrighteous to forget, which is a negative way of saying God will always remember. He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name. Some of you have served Him for decades. And many of the things that you've done through the whole of your life, you can't even remember anymore. But the Bible said in Malachi, there was a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance written before God. And He says here, you may not remember them, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, which you've shown towards His name. And the last passage is in the book of Isaiah, where Zion said, in other words, Zion there is a moniker, it's an appellative, which is another name for something. You could say Israel or the Israelites. Zion refers to the Jews here, to the city of David. The Jews, the Israelites, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had a trial so dark and so long and so painful that it just took everything out of you, and it appears that Where is God in the midst of this? And it seems like that you have been forsaken and that the Lord has forgotten you. Have you ever been to that place? Anybody besides me? And up here you kind of know it's not true. But down here you feel like, where is God? This is what they're feeling. This is what they were saying. This is what they said. The Lord has forgotten me. He has forsaken me. He has forgotten me. But in the next part of this verse, here's what God says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Everybody here knows the unlikelihood of that. A mother forget a nursing child. Have no compassion for the child that she has born. Not likely that that will happen. But you know what? There are rare cases where it has happened. There are places, there are times we read about them and we're terrified, horror struck by it when we read that a mother has abandoned her children. Or someone like Susan Smith who put her children in the back seat of a car and ran it off into the lake and drowned her own children. That's exceedingly rare, but it does happen. It doesn't happen often, but it can happen. And God says, no, it's not likely that a woman forget a nursing child or lose her compassion for the child that she's carried and bore and delivered. But even if they forget, yet I will not forget you. Give me the next verse. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Think about it. Inscribed. You have been inscribed on the palms of my hand. Your walls, O Jerusalem, the city, the place of your dwelling, it's continually before me. If God had a tattoo, it would be your name that's inscribed there. If he had a refrigerator, it would be your picture on the refrigerator. It would be your name that he carved into the tree with his promise, I've inscribed you, I've written you into my hands. Your walls, your dwelling, your place, your life is continually before me. And that is a precious, precious promise. That though as we grow older in time and place, there are things even now, if we're in good health, there are things that we forget. And if God forbid, we should, as we get older, suffer the consequences of those debilitating diseases of Alzheimer's and dementia, where loved ones forget and lose their memory of who they are. God has promised, I will never, ever forget you. I will never forsake you. I have written your name, inscribed you on the palm of my hand.